Luke chapter 23 is where we're going to be if you want to turn your Bible. And I couldn't have picked a more appropriate message really on the day to be able to have Brother John going to heaven than this message here. Because we're going to talk about how do you make it through difficult times? How do you honor the Lord when dark clouds come? How do you make it through times that move forward that you're like, oh man, this is a hard one. This is a tough one. But how do we continue to move forward in those places? So I'm going to give you four things. I'm going to really camp out on number one first. So when I'm in number one and we've been there for like 15 minutes, don't be like, oh my goodness, we are not getting out of this place early. We're going to move through two, three, and four a little bit faster than number one, but we're going to camp out at number one. Because we're going to look at this series we've been in called The Sun. We looked week one. It's saying in Psalms, it says the Lord is the sun. God is the sun. So how big and great and wonderful he is. We looked in Joshua that the sun stopped in the heavens, that God fights for us. We looked last week, don't let the sun set on your anger. If you didn't hear that message, I'd really encourage you to go online and watch that or listen to that. God, I think the Lord really put his hand on that for some things that we needed to hear. And then today, the sun being darkened over the cross of Christ, and the next time we're together, that there's no need for a sun in heaven. And so looking at the sun being darkened over the cross of Christ, look in Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 46. We're going to make it all the way to 49, but we're going to start 44 through 46. Now, it was noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light had failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. So here we have the cross of Christ, the centerpiece of Christianity, that Jesus is dying on the cross and the sun is failing to shine, that it's darkened. Now I'll tell you what all that means in just a bit, but it's darkened over the cross. There's going to be a moment that dark clouds are going to roll into your life. There's going to be a moment, no matter who you are, rich, poor, educated, not so educated, old, young, there's going to be times that roll into your life where you're going to go, I know there's a sun, but I can't see it. I know there's going to be light again, but I can't feel it. God, I know you're there, but where are you, Lord? I know you're helping, but could you help faster? There's going to be a moment that you're going to feel like communication is cut off. Like, where is this God that we always talk about? What's going on with him? Is he in the hospital room? Is he at the funeral home? Is he at the school? Is he at the jail? Is he at the place where these crazy things are happening at the office? Where are you, Lord? It was April 1984, and Ronald Reagan was the president, and he was flying an Air Force One headed to China. He's going to a big meeting there, going to meet with all the government officials and all in China. And as he was flying, they came into Air Force One where he was meeting with his aides, and they said, "Mr. President, we have to let you know that all communication has been lost with the earth, with land. There's no communication." Now, we're used to not having communication on the airplane flights that we all fly on, but Air Force One never loses communication. It always has to be in communication on planet Earth. Everybody's got to be able to talk to be able to understand what's going on with that. Nobody turned off the computer. Nobody accidentally reset something. What had happened was on the sun, there had been a series of sunspot explosions. And it had released so much gas into the atmosphere that it shut down the communications that were happening between Air Force One and planet Earth. And I say that to say, every one of us, you could be the most powerful man on earth, but at some point, you're going to feel like the sun has darkened your life. You could be the most powerful man that there is. At some point, you're going to feel like there's no communication that's happening. And we're going to look and see four things about what to do when the dark clouds roll in. The first one that we just read about was talking about that the sun was darkened when Jesus was on the cross. Here's what I want you to know. Here's point one. Jesus is fighting for your purity and your position on the cross. Jesus is fighting for your purity and your position on the cross. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, of course, we look back on that as past tense. He has secured your purity and he has secured your position through the cross. So it's a past tense thing. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, then he is inviting you for your purity and your position to be secured in him. That's what he's fighting for on the cross. At this moment when the whole land goes dark, all of the sin of the world is put on Jesus Christ. Your sin, my sin, placed on his back. He's been crucified. It wasn't haphazard. It was planned from days of eternity past. But Jesus dies on the cross and the sin of the world is placed on him. Think of how great the victory is that's taking place in this moment. It seems like death, but it's actually victory of life. That all of our sins are being nailed to the cross. They're being taken out of the way. They're being placed on him. And the earth, the creation, responds to the death of the Creator. Isn't that incredible? There's an earthquake that takes place in this moment. There is a darkness that happens. And all of earth aches and groans and just says, ah, what is going on with this? As Christ takes all the sin on his back at that moment for you and for me. So that God sent his son so that you and I can make a trade. Here's the good news about Jesus. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you only use these words and not those words. You don't get saved by voting Republican. You don't get saved by stopping cussing. You don't get saved by just doing nice things. You become in a relationship with Jesus Christ by the cross of Christ. There's an exchange that's made. I've sinned. You've sinned. Well, what are we going to do about that? Just willpower our way through it? Just say, well, I'll just try to do more good than bad? No, God sends his son, and Jesus, who never sinned, stood on the cross and died for you and for me. So now I can make an exchange. He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf so that I could become the righteousness of God. I trade and I say, Jesus died on the cross for me. And I want to receive his forgiveness and righteousness. That was my death he paid. And I want his righteousness to be in my heart. And so then I trust Jesus' death on the cross. He washes me clean. I'm forgiven. And my purity is now secure in him. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. And our position is secure as well if you're a believer in Christ. That I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Brother John is in heaven right now. We know his purity is secure. Was he a perfect man? No. Are any of us perfect? No. But Jesus was perfect. And the purity washes over so that the position can be sure that I am a child of the King. That the Lord has got me in his hand. And so in that moment, Jesus is fighting for us. Now we look back past tense. But here's what I want you to hear. When dark clouds roll in, God is at work in your life. Now hear this. Bringing what you need from what you didn't want. Hear that again. God is bringing what you need from what you didn't want. Do you remember Jesus in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. Do you remember when he said, let this cup pass from me if it can? And we know that God knew and Jesus knew that he would die on the cross, but it is symbolic and it's saying that here God can bring what we need from what we didn't want. You don't want a trial in your life. I don't want a trial in my life. We don't want trouble in our life. We don't want dark clouds to roll. We want 72 degrees, sunny skies, blue sky days. That's what we want. But God will bring what you need through what you didn't want. And that's why James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. That's why Paul says in Romans, exalt in your tribulations. That's why he says in Corinthians, for when I'm weak, you are strong. And Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient for you in my weakness. So God brings what we really need, perseverance, strength, heart for him, love for others, through what we didn't want. And we see that on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this was a miracle. These dark clouds roll in. Now, how can you define a miracle? Here's how you can define a miracle. Number one, what's the location? The darkness was right there where the cross was centered. What's the location? What's the timing? It was for the 3 hours that he was on the cross. And what's the purpose? It was to show that he was taking the sin of the world on his back and that he was dying for our sins and paying the price. So the location, the timing, and the purpose all bring these things together for us to understand this is a miracle of what God is doing here in this moment. Now, it wasn't an eclipse because this is during Passover. And during Passover, it was always a full moon, so it wouldn't be an eclipse during a full moon. So they think that it was maybe clouds rolling in to bring this darkness. Listen to what happens, or according to Warren Wiersbe, a great commentator. Here's what he talks about. He says this, the 3 hours of darkness was a miracle. It was not an eclipse because it would have been impossible during the Passover season when there is a full moon. It was a God-sent darkness that shrouded the cross as the Son of God was made sin for us. It was as though all of nature was sympathizing with the Creator as he suffered and died. Think back, when Israel was in Egypt, 3 days of darkness preceded the first Passover. When Jesus was on the cross, 3 hours of darkness preceded the death of God's Lamb for the sins of the world. Exodus chapter 10, it's when the plagues are happening. The ninth plague is the plague of darkness. And Moses stretches forth his hand, and there's 3 days of darkness that happens. The tenth plague is the killing of the firstborn all throughout Egypt. But do you remember what happened? They said, take a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it over the door of your house, and this will be the Passover, the death angel will pass over. So we have 3 days of darkness in Egypt. This is amazing how this works out. 3 days of darkness before the Passover lamb over the door's post, his blood, or the lamb's blood. And then we have now on the cross 3 hours of darkness as the Passover lamb pays the price and sheds his blood for us. That's incredible to think about. Nobody just wrote down the New Testament. Well, let's come up with a good story. Let's write this down. Oh, it's neat. It's a bestseller now. This is the plan of God being lived out, because John said in chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, that's Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the Lamb of God and died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins, and all of heaven went dark. Went dark. I hope you think about the cross other times than just Easter. I hope that you, when you get in a place of temptation, you think about the cross of Christ. When you give in to that temptation, Jesus died for your forgiveness on that cross of Christ. Then when you think about heaven, that you're going to heaven because of the cross of Jesus Christ. When you think about victory over sin, you think of the cross of Jesus Christ. When you think about the love of God and wonder if it's even real, you think about the cross of Jesus Christ. And then he then rose again from the grave. 3 days of darkness in Exodus, 3 hours of darkness on the cross, and then 3 days later, he rises again. And when did he rise? At sunrise. The death was night, and the resurrection was the new day, was sunrise. What does that mean? It means there's a new covenant, there's a new deal, there's a new day, and you and I can have a relationship with God. Whoa, how? Through the cross of Jesus. It's not just jewelry. It's not just a genuflect. It's not just something we acknowledge at Easter. It is Jesus, God's Son. He died for me and for you, and that secures our purity, and that secures our position, and that, my friend, is the centerpiece of Christianity, that cross. That's the whole deal. And if you'll make the cross the centerpiece of your trial as well, then you'll be able to make it through, and you'll let the Lord lead you through it. So this is just the essence of Christianity. I'm preaching to you what's been preached for thousands of years. This is nothing new. This is Luther. This is Augustine. This is Peter. This is Paul. And it's the cross of Christ, and all of creation went dark when he took the sin of the world. The second thing when we move through the storms is this, to know that greater intimacy with God is open wide. Greater intimacy with God is open wide. Did you see it? In verse 45, it says the veil was ripped from top to bottom. The veil was ripped from top to bottom, not bottom to top, because it wasn't man trying to get to God. That's religion. Relationship with Christ is God trying to get to man. That's what it's about. So if you're at the bottom trying to rip the veil between you and God, I'll go to church more, I'll do more stuff, I'll do this, I'll do that. It is not that. It is that God, when Christ died on the cross, the veil was ripped. What was it, a veil in between? What was called the Holy of Holies, where the priest would go and offer up sacrifices for the Jewish people once a year. And so he would go into the Holy of Holies, and that veil got ripped from top to bottom. What does that mean? That means intimacy with God is wide open. Wide open. And some of you may think, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I mean, I got a Bible, but I don't even understand it when I read it. And I mean, I listen to Christian music sometimes, and I try to do the right thing. But I mean, I don't know. I mean, intimacy with God, that sounds weird. I mean, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. You can go to God. You can go to God. You don't have to come through me. You don't have to come through the church. You have access to God because top to bottom, it was ripped when Jesus was darkened on the cross around him. When he died on the cross, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. And God said, I want a relationship with you. And I want an intimate relationship with you. And you can walk right into the Holy of Holies. Well, but I've been divorced. You can walk right into the Holy of Holies. But I've sinned. You can walk right into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I don't do everything right. Well, join the club. You can walk right into the Holy of Holies and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's incredible. That's great. That's what God wants to do. He is calling us to the light. To the light. The veil that symbolized separation was torn from top to bottom. And now, here's the great thing. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, He lives in you. You're the Holy of Holies. You're the place that He resides. He's inside you. So the cross was the forgiveness of your sin and the power of your life. The veil was ripped, and now Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. So hear me, no matter what the storm is, you can make it through in the power of Jesus. You're not going to like it, and if you like it, that you should go talk to a counselor, okay? You shouldn't like it. But God can see you through it. I want to show you a picture from Rush Week in Florida. A storm rolled in when the kids were all going out to the beach. And parents, just so you know, we pulled them off the beach, okay, when this storm rolled in. That's the water, the Gulf of Mexico underneath. I mean, look at that's Florida water, and it's black. That's the clouds up above, and you can see kind of at the bottom of the screen the beach area, those white sands of Florida, now black, basically. Look at that storm. That's just an afternoon storm in Panama City Beach. That's about 4 to 4:30 is when that was happening. I want you to think of the magnitude of what it would look like with the clouds rolling in over the cross of Jesus Christ and it going black. But do you see on the horizon that strip of light? Just that strip of sunshine. I want you to get in your mind, that's the veil being torn. Even in the darkest of clouds, Jesus is still ushering you in. He's still calling you home. He's still calling you to the light. So the darkness was the cross where Jesus fought for our purity and our position. The veil has been ripped, just like it was almost like a tear of the picture right in the middle to have that sun in there. And we are asked to come in greater intimacy. But I ask you this, what are your motives in a trial? What are your motives? Is your motive just to get out? Or is your motive to get close? See? To get close makes a huge difference. To just get out is just like, I'm jumping out. I'm getting out of this. And if you just try to get out, you'll waste the trial. And you won't learn what you need to learn, and you won't understand what you need to understand. So we've got to be able to have this place of intimacy to say, let's look at our motives and have our motives to be, I want to get close to you in the midst of this trial, not just get out of it. Now, let me give you just kind of a funny illustration, ladies. From a ladies' magazine, there was an article written in the, it was basically about what are the motives for a woman when she buys something. What are her motives? Talking about motives here. Checking our motives. What are the motives for a lady when she buys something? So they gave 8 reasons why ladies buy something. Number 1, because her husband said she can't have it. That was 1. Number 2, it will make her look thin. Number 3, this one's funny, it comes from Paris. Doesn't matter what it is, it's from Paris. Number 4, the neighbors can't afford it. Number 5 and 6 go together, and here's the motives that go together. Number 5 is, nobody has one. Number 6 is, everybody has one. So you got those 2 things together. Number 7 is, it's different, and number 8 is, because, just because, to be able to do that. Being able to look through and to test our motives, and as we test our motives in a time of trial, are we just trying to get out, or are we realizing we got to get close That's what makes the difference, to be able to have that, to get close. Now, third one that I want to give you out of four is this. It's found in Luke chapter 23, verse 47 through 48. And this is what it says. When the centurion saw what had happened, he began to glorify God, saying, "This man was really righteous. This was the Son of God." 48, all the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home striking their chests. So number three is this, hearts are being softened. Hearts are being softened. This centurion is an amazing man. He's a Roman soldier. He's over 100 men. This is the word from which we get our word century. Centurion, century. He's over 100 men. And he's described, all the centurions were described as the highest member, the best men of the Roman military. So they were like a knight. They were famous in their local fame. Here's what one church historian from way back, like in the early centuries. Centurions were chosen by merit, and they were men so remarkable, not so much for their daring courage, but for their deliberation, constancy, and strength of mind. So this is an amazing, amazing person. And he says, "Behold, this is the Son of God." This is the Son of God. Now, you know what's happening here as well? At the same time, there's a thief on either side, three crosses. There's two thieves, and one of those thieves, he responds, and he as well puts his faith in Christ. So what happens? A centurion and a criminal both come to Jesus at the cross. And that gives us the symbolic representation that whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, whatever you've done, whatever you haven't done, all of those things, the cross is equal. It's equal footing. And a criminal and a centurion can both respond because the cross is the softening of the heart. That's an amazing thing of the cross, softening the heart to be able to say, let's have a heart softened to be able to say, we want to trust in you. The centurion that was there to guard the cross then had a heart softened before him. That was an amazing thought, amazing thing. The criminal as well. God wants to soften your heart when you go through difficult times. And we got the choice. We're going to harden our hearts. We're going to soften our hearts. It's a hard choice. I'm not trying to say it's easy. But we've got to be able to say, Lord, we want to soften our hearts before you. The people even left the foot of the cross and it said they beat their chests. The ones that just previously had said, give us Barabbas. Crucify him. They're beating their chest in the darkness saying, whoa, wait, this truly was the Son of God. He is a righteous man, an amazing, amazing thing. Oswald Chambers puts it like this on how suffering can be a part of God's will. He says, to choose to suffer means that there's something wrong with you. But to choose God's will, even though it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will as Jesus did. Whether it is means suffering or not. So when our hearts get softened, here's what we're to choose. We just choose your will, Lord. Whatever it comes, suffering or not, Lord, we choose your will and we say, Lord, we want you to do your work in our lives. Number four, and finally, it's found in verse 49. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. They stood at a distance. These ladies are standing at a distance watching these things. If you look into verse 55, just a few verses later, you'll see that they come to the tomb. They prepare his body with spices and all. Your support group, here's my point, your support group is gathering. Your support group is gathering. The folks that are around you to gather in those moments are gathering around in this dark time, and they're gathering, they're getting ready to move in to be that place. The importance of community is so important in today's world. The importance of community in our church. We don't want you to just show up to church and hear a message. We want you to show up to church and be a part of a community. We want you to be in a life Bible study class. We want you to be involved in serving and doing your serving with your spiritual gifts, letting God do His work through you so that you can be a part of a community. Here's what will happen with that community. When you go through a dark time, then we can be there for you. And when somebody else goes through a dark time, you can be there for them. And then we're able to connect together. That's different than you just listen to some podcasts and show up every once in a while and sing some songs and listen to a message. It's connecting together, and your support group is coming around. Here's the question. When you go through a hard time, will we be humble enough to say, I need some help. I need some wisdom. I need you, God, to do your work in my life. I need you, Lord, to help me by showing me people. And then through those people saying, I need you to pray for me. I need you to hold me accountable. I need you to help me. I need wisdom from you. I need you to weep when I weep. I need you to just journey with me on this. And then community comes around, and you make it through the dark clouds. Number one, because Jesus has already secured it through the cross. Number two, you've got a relationship and intimacy with Him through the veil being torn. Number three, He softens your heart. So then you can turn to the people of God and say, I need some help. I need some counseling, and I need you to help me with this. Would you do that? That's how you get through those things. We want to be a relevant, biblical community is what we want to be. And let me close with this story, and we're done. When we were at Rush Week, I didn't go with the group, but when our church was there at Rush Week, what the students would do is they would be working with a church, and then they would go in the neighborhood of that church, and they would knock on the door, and they would say, knocking on your door, and they'd open up the door and say, hey, we're doing an event down the road at this church, and would you like to come? And you know what happened at that event? Let me tell you what happened. You did this through your giving and my giving. We had inflatable games. We had all the food you want to eat. We had music playing. We had Bluebell ice cream at one place and Coca-Cola at a place. And I mean, we just rolled out the red carpet. Some of those churches couldn't afford to do all that. And we stepped in and said, we want to do this for you to bless you. So you did that. You were a part of that, which is amazing. And so they would do that. They'd get ready for this block party, and they would go door to door and knock on the doors and invite people to come. Now, knocking on somebody's door is scary as an adult. Much less you show up with a few teenagers, right? And so you show up as teenagers and knock, 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 or ding, dong. And they're standing there, and the lady opens this door in this one group. She opens up the door. It appeared that she had been crying. They said, ma'am, we're from the church down the street. We'd like to invite you to come to the block party that's going to happen later today or tomorrow, whenever it was. And we want to invite you to come and be a part of that. Would you like to come? And she says, you know, I don't think it's the right time for me to come. My son just died. And our teenagers were sensitive enough, wise enough, spirit-driven enough. They said, we are so sorry. We want to pray for you. And they got in that little circle in that little porch in Panama City Beach. Now, we're talking like, we're not talking the tourist places where you go in Panama City Beach. We're talking the little houses off the beach, not where all of us hang out and do our stuff on vacation. These little houses off, you know, way away from the beach. And they circled around, and a couple of our sweet girls just prayed for this lady. And then she just opened up her eyes at the end. She was a believer in Christ. You know what I believe happened? God sent us to her house at the right moment. The believers were gathering from Houston, Texas, to ding dong, knock on that door at that right moment to say, we're here and we love you. Can we pray for you when the clouds roll in? Not talking about believers just rallying when we have a hurricane and the whole city gets together. There's going to be hurricanes that don't have names in your life. And there's going to be hurricanes that center over MD Anderson. There's going to be hurricanes that center over your marriage. There's going to be hurricanes that center over your family, your kids, your grandkids. And in those times and places, we've got to trust the cross, know that we have an intimate relationship with Christ, have a soft heart, and then say to our brothers and sisters, I need help. And would you pray for me, help me, serve me, love me? I got a storm. That's how you make it through. And even then, it's hard. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we give you thanks. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to just journey with you. Life's not easy. Life's not always fun. Life has a lot of dark clouds. We wish it was all 72 degrees, sunny summer day. But in this moment, from noon to 3, darkness fell across the land. Because you secured our purity. You secured our position. And if anybody in the sound of my voice, you have not trusted in the cross of Christ, we're pleading with you to come to Jesus. Pleading with you. Turn to him. For those of us who do know you as Savior, may we think of the cross often. May we have splintered hands because we're clinging to the wooden cross. Father, we just lift that up to you. Whatever campus, there'll be somebody down front. I'd love to pray with you. The prayer rails are open. You can pray by yourself. You can talk to somebody. Whatever it is, Lord, speak to our hearts and let us respond to you as you speak to our souls. And we thank you in Jesus' name.